22 and 25, Proverbs 23, says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Verse 25 says, "Thy father and thy mother shall be glad." This is talking about if you do the right things. "And she that bare thee shall rejoice." Beautiful verse. "Hearken unto your father that begat thee, and despise not your mother when she is old. Your father and your mother shall be glad." But there's only one that bore you, "and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Oh, my moms are so important. And today I want to talk, my title's a little different. I'm going to try not to get too off here. I'll try to stick to my notes and move quickly if I can. But it's a big, wide topic. And it's simply this: mama bears in the church. Mama bears in the church. I wonder today if you would help me by praying that God will have his way today. Can we do that? Can we pray together? God, we need you today in this service. We need you to speak to our hearts, but we need you to open our eyes, our hearts, our ears to receive it, Lord. And I ask you, somehow you'll use these lips of clay, and however you choose, let your anointing flow, let your word reach us, and let us be impacted in the way that you want us to be today. Speak to us, Lord, for we need you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you're a mama bear, you go to great lengths to protect and provide for your children. You would put yourself in harm's way in the blink of an eye to shield your young ones from danger. And if you're a mama bear, you put priorities and think ahead for your baby's safety, well-being, and you try to make sure that nothing that's dangerous in this world is going to get to your young ones. And interesting, much has been said, much psychology, many stories, inspiration, a lot of things that we could take time to talk about from history and our society going back. But the truth of the matter is that there's one reason that you are fearless as a mama bear. Doesn't mean you never get scared. But the reason, when something arises and you see danger and your children could be impacted, there's one thing that makes you fearless in that situation different than others, and that's your children. Your children will bring something out of you that you will forget all logic, as it were, and throw yourself in harm's way to protect your children. We see that is a physical truth. It bears out in stories and history and things, but it's also a spiritual truth. It's also an emotional truth. It's a truth that we see and represent, that moms do not want their children to go through difficulties that maybe they have had to go through, or difficulties perhaps that would cause them danger or harm, and they will go to great lengths to protect them from that. One of the earliest things that we might see as just a generic example, but it is so true, is that it's usually mama. When a young child is a toddler, is learning to walk, crawl and walk and get into things in the house, and mama's in there cooking and the stove is hot, it's usually mama that says, "Watch out, the stove is hot. Don't touch the stove because you'll get burnt." It's usually mamas and daddies, but it's usually mamas that will, as their children are growing up, school age and beyond, it's usually mamas that are the front line that has to deal with when their children go to school and there's stuff that goes on there, whether it be maybe your child is bullied by somebody else, whether it be that your child is not learning properly and you're trying to figure out why. It's usually mama's first. Now, dad might get involved and step in and take care, but it's usually mama's first. I remember I've got to share a story. I don't even have stories in my notes here, but I got to share stories. And one, I remember I was in the third grade. I was attending a school in Bakersfield. We lived in Bakersfield, and this school wasn't far from us. It didn't seem that far today, but as a kid, it was a long ways. And back in those days, kids could walk to school. Kids could ride their bike to school, and you never really worried about it. There were no cell phones. There was no GPS. There was no internet. There was no texting, no social media. There was nothing. You just sent your child, and your child went to school, and then they came back home at the end of the day. And if they weren't home on time, you might start getting worried. And if it go much time, you get in your car and go looking for them, whatever you have to do. And if you were going to call somebody, you went over to pick up the telephone that was chained to the wall with a cord, and you would call and try to call, find, and if you didn't know where they were, you put the phone down and you walked out the door with no cell phone, and you went and you looked for your children. I mean, it was just so different, as you know. But I remember one day coming home from third grade. It was on a Friday, and I was not doing well in school in third grade. My third grade teacher was Mrs. West, and she was not very happy. I was not getting very good grades. And in our house, you know, well, my mom didn't require that you got straight A's. But if you're capable of getting an A and you got a C, you're in trouble. That's just the way it worked in our house. You had to give your best. And I think that's the way it should be in every house. But I remember that I was coming home, and all the time I was coming home, and had these marks, and, you know, just looked like I'd been fighting. And my mom wanted to know what was going on, and I kept saying, oh, nothing, you know, fell down, ran into a tree, whatever I could, you know, try to get away with. But finally one day, it was on a Friday, and she cornered me. And when she cornered me, I couldn't get out of it. And she said, I want to know what's going on. And so I told her, I said, well, there's three boys that have been causing me trouble. But it's not a big deal. You know, I can handle this. And these three boys are, they're following me. They're following me after school, and they're beating me up, so to speak. And I remember, snapshot in time. I don't remember anything I had for breakfast that day. I don't remember anything I had for dinner that night. But I remember when my mom found out about those three days, or those three boys, she said, well, I'm going to have to make a trip down to that school. Oh, my. I said, please, Mom, don't do that. I begged her and begged her. Her mind was made up. And I think I was scared for the school. You know, my mom's getting ready to go down there and take care of business. And so I remember it was a long weekend for me. On Monday, my mom came down there, and I didn't know when she was going to come. But she came, and I remember we got out for recess. And she had had a talk with the administration, I guess, and whatnot. And they had basically told her that, if I remember the story correctly, to the effect that there's not anything they can do. You know, they're watching the best they can, but they, you know, can't control everybody. So my mom, I remember when we broke for recess and I came out, the school that day had added a volunteer recess aide that was out on the field to help make sure and see what's going on. It was my mother. My mother had self-appointed herself to show up on that field and to make sure that everything went right. And I remember being kind of in close proximity enough that I could hear, and she had figured out, she made me point out who the boys were. So while the school aides were standing over there doing nothing about anything, kids getting fight, they didn't deal with it at all. My mom, I remember she called those boys over one by one, and she talked to them, and I wasn't close enough to hear what it was. But let me tell you, I never had 1 ounce of trouble from any of those boys after that. They stayed cleared of me. You know why? Because they had run into Mama Bear. Mama Bear had had a talk with them and let them know that if you mess with my cub anymore, it's going to be a bad day for you. And I never had any more trouble. And I will tell you that there's something that comes up in a mama that whenever her children are being bullied or hurt or ridiculed or whatever, and I will just, you know, interject here and pause and say that our children do need to go through some things. They do need to have some struggles. They do you know they do need to learn to experience life and how to respond to it. But when your child is really in danger and trouble, there's something that rises up in a mama that says, "We're not going to have this anymore. We're going to do something about it." Amen. You know, in the Bible, it's interesting. There's several examples. I'm just going to mention a couple of examples where there were females or women in the Bible that actually were responsible for getting people killed. And, you know, we look at women. The Bible refers to the woman as being the weaker vessel and so forth, and the man, you know, us guys, we're protectors. That's just what we are. It's in our nature, and our job is to protect our family, our wife and our kids and our family and whatever we've been given, guardianship over. That's what we do. We protect and we provide. It's in us to go and provide and try to make sure that they have what they need and so forth. But there are some women that are pretty strong in their understanding, and they are able to make things happen without the man. You know, we see in Judges 16, you know, there was a very, 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 very strong man who fell to a woman named Delilah, and she basically, Bible says she began to afflict him when he fell asleep. Now, I don't know what that is, but I'm thinking that she found ways that he wouldn't wake up to basically take his strength from him, and it might not have been physically beating him up, but when he rose up, he was weak. I'm telling you, never underestimate the power of a woman. And Esther, we find that when Haman was plotting against the Jews, and finally Mordecai had found out about it, and he tried to intercept, and he tried to convince Esther to go before the king. She finally went before the king, and the king had a banquet, and the king was there, and Haman was there. Anyway, she exposed this plot of Haman, and Haman ended up being executed on the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. But what you may not realize is that she didn't finish there. She realized that these genes of Haman were still alive. There were 10 sons that Esther followed through requesting the execution of Haman's 10 sons. Mama Bear said, "We can't leave any of the young ones around that's going to try to pull this off again." She said, "We're going to follow all the way through to it." Esther, beautiful picture of the church and so many things that we could talk about Esther. She was not afraid to extinguish, if you will, the threat and the danger that there was to her people, the Jews. She said, "I've got to do whatever I can. I can't just stop with Haman. I got to take care of all of the threat." We find also that there's many women in the Bible that have gone against their own cultures or their own surroundings in order to throw in their loyalties. We see where Rahab the harlot was in the city of Jericho, and here comes the Israelites, and they're just marching through like ants. God's gonna completely give them this land. And when they came to Jericho, this woman Rahab, who was not an Israelite, she could have kept her loyalties with the king, who was the enemy of the enemies of Israel. But instead, she recognized and realized that she was on the wrong side. She realized that the side that she was on physically by being a part of Jericho was in a place that's going down. And Rahab said, when this place goes down, I'm aligning with you. Don't forget that I am really on your side. So she helped the spies and she made sure they were safe and so forth. And we find that whenever Jericho fell, she did the obedient thing, and she put down a scarlet thread outside her window as a symbol to those who were attacking that, hey, this is where I live. I have now switched my loyalties over to the Israelites, the children of the Most High God. I've heard the stories of what's happened. I've heard about everything that your God has done for you, and I'm not going to stay aligned with the enemy anymore. I'm going to come over to your side. She wasn't a natural Jew, but she became part of Israel's history. If you go into the Gospels and you read through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you will find Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Why? Because she said, I am not going to stay on the wrong side. Mamas, realize that sometimes there has to be adjustments in life, even in themselves as well as their children. Ruth, beautiful story. Ruth, that was a Moabitess. Now, if you study out Moab and where Moab came from, it was not a very respectable ancestry, if you will. And so here's Ruth that is a Moabitess, and now here's Naomi, who is from Israel. And Naomi and her family comes over to Israel because of a famine, and then they come over to Moab because of a famine. And while they're in Moab all of these years, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he's dead. Her two sons died. So now all there is left is Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. She got ready to go back home. She's broken. She's battered. She's lost everything in life, so to speak. She says, I'm going home. She goes to take off. She tells her two daughter-in-laws, who are both Moabites, she says, it's time for me to leave. I'm leaving. One of them said, goodbye, mama-in-law. I love you, and you know, sorry you don't have any more kids that I could marry. And so I guess we're separating our life because this is where I belong. But Ruth said, I don't belong in Moab anymore. Because Naomi, you've been over here about 10 years, and you have grown on me. And it's not just you, but it's your God. It's the things that you've talked about, the things that you've shown me. It's the things that you've demonstrated. And now those things have become a part of me. And you're getting ready to go back to your country. And I'm realizing that I don't belong here anymore. I'm going with you. And Naomi tried to argue and said, there's no use. Why would you come with me? I'm not going to have more sons. And she said, it doesn't matter. She said, where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Let me just say that mama bears, there's some mama bears that say, you know what? It's time for me to get out of the woods. It's time for me to change my ways. It's time for me to get back aligned with where I need to be. And it's not too late to do that. Today is going to be the first day of the rest of my life, and I'm getting back on the right side. Oh, I admire moms that have the guts to stand against the people in their culture, the things in their environment, and say, no more. I'm getting back to where I need to be. We see in Judges chapter 4, I want to look a little bit at this today, and I want to talk about somebody in Judges chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 13, but before I do, I just want to say that we're talking about Jael, or as some would say, Yael in the Hebrew. But Jael, in the Bible, she was the wife of a man named Heber. He was a Kenite. The Kenites were actually related to the Midianites. These are not Israelites. These are not of God's people. They were basically, their lives were much like gypsies, and they did have flocks and herds, but other than that, the way they moved around, the way they went, they were basically gypsies, and they They actually was belonged properly in southern Palestine, and they came to be there. But the family of Heber, this one man, had branched off from the main clan. Go back in Genesis, and we can see that. They pitched their tents. Remember, they are more of a nomadic people. They pitched their tents as far north as the tree of Bezaanim near Kadesh. And his encampment is actually probably closer to Kadesh Naphtali, looking at Judges, the fourth chapter. But we find that Heber, one of these Kenites, he's brought into relationship with Jabin, who is the king of Hazor. This is not the Israelites. This is not these people. These are essentially, can I just say, the enemy. Hazor is Israel's enemy, because Hazor wanted to stop Israel from moving forward and occupying. But we find that this man Heber is in a place to where he is friends with the enemies of Israel, but he's also friends, if you will, with Israel and with Hazor. If I said that wrong, I meant Jabin, king of Hazor, and also with Israel. So he's kind of caught in the middle, but he's got peace with them, and he's living peacefully. He's nomadic. He can move where he wants. When there's trouble that arises, he can get out of the way, so to speak, and stay out of trouble if he needs to be. But it just so happens that his tent in this setting, for some reason, is pitched right about in the path of where Israel and Hazor is going to be fighting battles within war. And Heber's wife was named Jael. And it's interesting, let me just throw out a couple of tidbits. Jael, that name actually means a wild or mountain goat. Mountain goat. You say, well, why would it be a mountain goat? Well, the verb Yael means to profit, to benefit, or be of any or much practical use. And it's interesting that the nouns Yael and Yaela describe the male and female mountain goat, respectively. Some scholars actually insist that these nouns derive from a whole other but unused verb, which namely is one meaning to ascend or to go higher. Others propose that physical ascension requires finding literal footing, whereas figurative attention, like in ascension, I'm sorry, in prosperity, culture, diversity, is fundamentally based on the mastery. Notice this, is fundamentally based on the mastery of practical and useful skills. So not just literally climbing a mountain and getting your footing, but to get a footing and to ascend in cultural circles, if you will, societal circles, is going to be based upon the mastery of practical and useful skills. That would make the mountain goat literally a benefiter of practical skill. In other words, when you see a mountain goat go up a mountain, it didn't just someday wake up and know how to climb that, but it began to learn through the struggles and the difficulties of terrain, different terrains and different altitudes. It learns how to ascend. It learns how to, when it runs into a problem, to get around and over the problem to be able to go up higher. And so it's interesting to us that Jael, her name, is literally associated with mountain goat, which is he who gets somewhere because he's good at something useful. And when we talk about the tents of the Bedouin, they're not the bell-shaped tents like we're familiar with. That's not what their tents were like. But instead, they had coverings of black goat's hair, usually. Sometimes the tent was supported by as many as 9 poles. In fact, the Arab word for tent is bait or house. So this was their house. So when we talk about Jael, who was the wife of Heber, and they are nomadic peoples, and they have their tent pitched, and they're kind of in the region of Israel. They're kind of in the region of Jabin, king of Hazor. They got peace with everybody. Everything's going good. Their house was supported by many poles. Now, interesting, too, is that usually we find that at this particular time in history, everything connected with the tent was the woman's job.
Somebody said, yeah, I know what that's like. Everything associated with my house, I got to hold up the house to get it going, amen, to keep it running. Well, everything was basically, if it had to do with the tent, it was usually the woman's job to make it happen. So think about this. Jael lives in a tent. It's got many poles, perhaps as many as 9 poles. It's her house. She had become an expert in the practical skills of making tents, pitching tents, and striking the tents. She became very good at knowing how to take a tent stake or spike, if you will, use a hammer, whatever they had in that day, and to pound that in. Now, as far as I know, there were no Home Depots back in that day. As far as I know, there were no Home Depots. There were no Lowe's. So she didn't just run down to the hardware store and buy a nice big sledgehammer and go buy Big Five sporting goods and get some nice stakes for tent and pound them in. She had to learn how to make those things. You didn't just go to the hardware store and buy tent stakes. You didn't just go buy a hammer. You had to learn how to make a lot of the things that your tent's built out of, and the poles and the stakes for it. So Jael is not just some timid little, I was going to use some old words. I think in the 80s we said preppy. Preppy. Wasn't preppy kind of dainty, feminine? I don't remember. Well, maybe I'm dating myself. I'm getting too old here. But she wasn't some timid little housewife that sat around and didn't know how to do anything and sat there trying to look pretty all day long. No, no, no. She knew how to pick up a hammer and a tent stake and drive it down in some hard, rocky ground in order to build a strong house. She knew how to build a strong house. This tent had to be secure. It had to be protective against the predators around. And so she had become an expert at this, no doubt. What's interesting is when we look in Judges chapter 4 and verse 13, we see that Sisera, who was from the enemy's camp, he gathered together all of his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles and of the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, in Israel, she said, get up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera. Now remember, Jael's here in the middle, Heber's in the middle, and Sisera is the enemy of the Israelites. Barak is going to lead Israel against Sisera. So Sisera is the bad guy, so to speak, and Barak is a good guy, so to speak, when we talk about the children of Israel. And so Deborah, the prophetess, she said, today God is going to deliver Sisera into your hand, Barak. He's gone out from before you. So based on what the Lord had said to do, Barak went out with 10,000 men after him. The Bible says the Lord discomfited Sisera. In other words, he got them all confused and turned around, and all his chariots and all his hosts, and slew him with the edge of the sword before Barak. So Sisera is losing the battle. So that Sisera, when he finally looked around and he saw that there's no hope, we're going down. The army's gone. I got 900 chariots of iron. It's not going to do me one bit of good. So I'm getting even out of my chariot of iron that has helped me all this time, and I'm getting out of here. And so he fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword. There was not one man left out there in the army except Sisera, who fled. He deserted his own army. He ran for his life. And as he's running, just so happens
that here in his path of flight is the tent of Heber, or Heber's encampment, I should say. They had multiple tents. Women were usually in their own tent. And he sees, as he's going, he sees the encampment of Heber, and he goes, aha, neutral ground here. He goes, Heber is friends with the king. And so I know that Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite are friendly, so that's my best chance. And as he's running, Jael, the wife of Heber, she runs out to meet Sisera. And she said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, and fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he told her, he said, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened, instead of giving him water, she gave him a bottle of milk and gave him drink, and she covered him. Now, a lot of people, a lot of scholars look at different things in this passage, what her methods were or her ploy was to get him in, etc., and whatnot. I don't even want to address that. I just want to just accept the fact that she convinced him to come into her tent, and she helped him by basically treating him like a mother would a little child. She gave him milk. She gave him a little blankie to put him to sleep. Think about this. This mama says, I'm going to take Sisera, and I'm going to treat him like a little child. I wonder what she really, really thought of him. It sounds like she might have thought that he wasn't more than a little child as we go on in the story. And we see that she took these motherly instincts and did this for him, and so he's so exhausted, and the milk makes him sleepy, no doubt, and now he's covered up nice and warm. And he told her, he said, stand in the door of the tent, and it's going to be when any man does come and ask you if there's a man here, you tell him no. Interesting. Now Mama Bear is standing at the tent. This little boy, he's got his milk, he's going to sleep, and Mama's going to stay watch. Any mamas ever stayed watch after your kids go to sleep? Any mamas been up late at night praying for your kids? Any mamas, after your kids are safely tucked in and their bellies are full, that you're there perhaps pushing the plate away, saying, God, would you please save my kids? God, would you please help them? They're on the wrong direction. They're going the wrong way. Oh, it would time would not give us the opportunity. We don't have the time to talk about the mamas that have never stopped praying for their kids. Never stopped praying for their kids. But we see that whenever he said, you stand in the door and you be like a mama bear, we see in verse 21 something very interesting. Jael, Heber's wife, and I don't know, I'm just noting here that it says, then Jael, whenever it talked about her in verse 18, it says, and Jael went out. But when it talks about her in verse 21, it says, then Jael, Heber's wife. She didn't forget that Heber was her husband. She knew that he was friendly with with Hazor, Jabin, the king of Hazor, and he was also friendly with the Israelites. And she's his wife. There's been a lot of wives that their husbands may not agree with their desire to live for God. There's a lot of husbands that may not see things eye to eye. There might be a lot of husbands that's friends with the world, if I could put it that way. And there's a lot of mamas that are in the middle that's got to make a decision. Where do I stand? Am I going to be friendly with the world, or am I going to hold on to the people of God and subscribe to the things of God? It's a difficult place Many mamas have been there in that difficult place. But mamas, there's something deep within them that whenever their kids are involved, whenever the future of their generations is involved, something happens in their minds and they begin to look at things a lot differently than they would if it was just for them. Something. I can only imagine that JL is assessing the situation. She's seen the battles going on. She's seen that everything everything's been going good for Israel today, and she knows the miracles that have been done in Israel, and she knows the worldliness of Hazor, and she's wondering what am I going to do today? And she realizes that the army of Israel has had a great slaughter today. There's not a man left of those that came out against them. But there's one man who's at the top of the chain. And if I let this man go, he might go back and put together another army that's bigger and stronger and come back and attack the Israelites. And I just have to believe that somewhere deep inside of JL, there was something that stirred in her and said, I know that I've got to be a faithful wife to my husband. I know that I've got to be, I've got to make sure that I am a good wife and take care of the house. But I am not going to allow one from the enemy camp to come in and potentially continue to be a threat to Israel. I am aligning myself with Israel. And we see that she took a nail of the tent. She knows how to use them. She's had a lot of practice. She understands how much they weigh. She knows how hard it is to drive them in deep, rocky, hard ground. She understands the force that it takes to do that. She understands how big of a hammer you got to have if you're going to succeed. She understands how to hit the nail so it does not bend the wrong way. She knows how to use this thing. Some people would stop and say, well, if I'm going to align myself with the work of God, what tools am I going to use? I don't have any. I don't have any resources. All the Israelites men are out there, the 10,000 men, they're out there. They've got armor. They've got things that they're using as weapons against the enemy, and I don't have anything. And here I got the top dog of the enemy in my tent. Now that I've made my decision that I don't want to stay aligned with him and what he represents, I want to now put my loyalties over following Israel. But what am I going to use? Use whatever is in your possession. JL, remember, your name means mountain goat. Mountain goats don't have ladders to climb over rocks. Mountain goats don't have tools that they can dig a way through a barrier. Mountain goats have to figure out how to ascend and get to a higher place with the tools that they have at their disposal. JL, your name means mountain goat. JL, you are skilled in certain things. What are you skilled at, JL? I can imagine her mind thinking, what am I going to do? She looks around and she sees a tent stake and she pulls it up. Sisera, that warm milk has got him to sleep. That blanket's got him, and he's exhausted. He's out. And she says, the only thing I can use is the thing that I know. And she takes a tent stake and a hammer in her hand. And the Bible said that she went quietly to him, and she took that nail and smote it into his temples and fastened it to the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, and he died. I wonder if JL had ever sat around admiring others and what they got to do. Maybe there was some women of Israel that maybe she saw they lived in real houses while she's out in a tent, because after all, she's part of a nomadic people. And so there you go right there. There's a strike against her. She doesn't have a nice house to live in and take care of. She has to take care of this tent.
Maybe she looked around and she saw maybe some of the fashions and the fineness of the women of Israel, and she might have looked around and said, "Oh, I'd love to have that, but I can't because my clothes have to be made for working. My clothes have to be made for doing the kinds of things that I have to do if I'm going to be in a tent and take care of my family." And so JL realized that day that she didn't have what others have to be able to defeat the enemy. She did not have the tools that other people had. She didn't have the Israelite ancestry and heritage. She couldn't stand and say, "Abraham is my father." She couldn't stand and say, "Oh, I was there at the Red Sea whenever that parted." She couldn't stand there and say, "Oh, I have been blessed by the manna." She didn't have any of that. She was an outsider. But she realized that there was an opportunity to defeat the enemy. And if she didn't defeat the enemy today, right now, the future could lay much different. So he died. We see that as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, said to him, "Come, I'll show you the man whom you seek." So here comes the captain of the Israelite army. And she says, "Hey, I can show you the man you're looking for." He says, "What are you talking about?" Came to her tent. She pulls back the flap. And there's Sisera. He's dead on the ground, and there's a nail going right down through his temples, pegged him to the ground. I wonder what Barak thought that day. I wonder. Well, he had been warned. Deborah, the prophetess, had told him, "Hey, today you're not going to be the great victor, but rather it's going to be a woman that delivers into your hand." And so we see that God on that day subdued that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And notice, Jabin was not dead. The king of Canaan was not dead over in Hazor. But God subdued him that day. And I just want to mention a few things we see about this woman. She was not afraid of the battle that's going on around her. Her actions were very risky. What if he woke up? What if he woke up and overpowered her? She's gone. She was willing to do whatever it took to eliminate the threat of the enemy that day. Her house, even though it was friends with the enemy, her loyalty was God's people. But I want to mention something else. We see Jael mentioned in this chapter of Judges, and we don't hear her name mentioned again in the whole Bible. I wonder today, are there mamas out there? Are there mamas that maybe when you were a little girl, you dreamed of being this or that, limelight, spotlight, performances? You might have dreamed of doing great things, that books would be written about you. And that hasn't happened. That hasn't happened. It just that's not the way the river flowed. I wonder, are there things that you can do even still that will help eliminate the threat to your heritage? I wonder if there are things that you can do that will impact the future of your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and long after you're gone, things that will resound and be passed down to them. Oh, it's not all about what people see. It's not all about getting my name in lights. Jael was never mentioned again in the Bible. But I want to mention verse 24. The Bible says, because of what she did, the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan. The story was not over yet. Sisera's dead. She's done what she can. She goes back to making a good house, but there's something that had changed in her that day. She had said, "I'm taking a stand with the right side," and the hand of Israel prospered until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. It might have taken some time. It might have taken some other people too, but he never would have been destroyed if she had not taken the opportunity to eliminate the threat that was within her control. And she actually sparked a revival.
in that country. There are other women we've mentioned that have aligned themselves. There are women who have stepped out of their boundaries. I've mentioned a couple, Jochebed, Moses' mama. She said, I'm not going to see my child thrown into the Nile River and die. I'm going to risk it all. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to spare him. And he became a deliverer of a slave nation and became a friend of God. In your Bible, read it. He was called the friend of God. Hannah, she wanted a child so badly, and she cried on the altar, and her heart was poured out. She finally was given a child in answer to her prayer. But she said, I'm going to teach this child, and I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord. He didn't try to hold him from where he needed to be, from his calling, but rather she taught him the things that he would need to use in his calling, and he became a great seer or prophet, and he actually anointed the very first king of Israel. Rizpah, last one I'll mention, Rizpah, the widow of the dethroned and deceased Saul. She was a subject of Ishbosheth's accusation, Saul's son, accusation against Abner of sexual assault. She's dealt with things. Her name has been dragged through the mud. Her name has been exposed out there as someone that is associated with dishonor and failure and all of these things. And the natural thing, whenever you've got things in your past that you don't want anybody to see, but you know that people see and you don't want them to see, the natural inclination is to go and hide out of sight and just disappear off the face of the earth. There's a problem here. Her sons, she couldn't stop David from taking her sons. She couldn't stop the Gibeonites from killing her sons. But now they are out there. They're dead. And she made a decision in 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter. She made a decision that I may not have respect in the eyes of people. I may not have great accolades that I can brag about. But my children are out there. And though I have the urge to hide and to refrain in the darkness and stay out of sight because I don't want to face what people think of me, her children that lay out there dying, she couldn't do anything more for them, but she said, I can at least keep the birds off of their corpses. And she came out in the broad visibility of everyone, so to speak. And she guarded over those corpses, and she spread sackcloth on the rock, and she would not allow the birds of the air by day or the wild animals by night to come and get to those corpses. As I get ready to close, I wonder today if there are some mamas here that maybe life did not turn out the way that you dreamed or envisioned. Maybe you had it all planned out. Maybe you had great, great visions for the future. But that's not the way it turned out. There might be people that look poorly on you, don't think the world of you, et cetera, et cetera. There might be problems that you can never go fix. But can I tell every mama in this place today, every mama that's listening to me online, can I tell you that there is a heritage that's depending upon your decisions today and tomorrow? Oh, I wonder today if there's somebody that would say, I'm going to make up my mind that I don't care about the past. I don't care what tools I don't have. I don't care what resources. Maybe I didn't have a family that taught me and took me to Sunday school. Maybe I didn't have a marriage that I can be proud of. Maybe I didn't have an upbringing of parents and relatives that loved me, but instead maybe I was used and abused, and maybe I just sometimes don't feel like I'm worth anything. Can I tell you that we need some JLs? We need some jails that'll stand. We need some jails that'll say, I'm not going to let the enemy come in and get my children. If I have to lay on my face every single day for the rest of my life, I'm going to believe that God's going to do something for my children. If I have to intercede for them every day of my life, I believe that God is going to save them. We need some rizpahs that say, you know what? I'm not going to allow the birds of the air to come out and dishonor my family. Oh, I might have dishonor, but I'm going to make sure that my family has got honor. In closing, we see in Judges chapter 5 and verse 24, I want to quickly read through. This is a song that Deborah wrote. She said, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. And then she goes into a parable. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? She's talking about mama of the enemy that's saying, oh, I can't wait for my evil boy to come home. Cried out through the lattice, why is it so long in coming? Why tarrieth the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her, yes, she answered herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoil? My son has really come against. My son is the enemy of the church, but he's quite a boy, and I know he's probably over there dividing the plunder and the spoil right now. 31, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. And here's what I want to end with. Love the last part of that verse. Because of what she did, it says, so the land had rest for 40 years. The land had rest for 40 years. As we all stand, I wonder if we could just make up our mind that we're not letting the enemy get our children. We're not letting the enemy get our grandchildren. You say, well, they've already got them. No, don't believe like that. Believe that they're going to come back. Believe that God is going to bring them all the way through. I believe that there's some mamas that aren't done being mama bears today. I believe there's some mamas that aren't ready to give up and give in. But there's some mamas that say, I'm going to win against the enemy of my soul. I wonder today, as they sing, if you need to reconnect with God, if you need to get that old mama bear fire in you in a righteous way, this is a good opportunity to do it. As they sing, I wonder if you would take this time to reconnect with God, and somebody make up your mind that it's not over until it's over.
Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let us hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Oh, hold to God's unchanging hand. Let us hold to God's unchanging hand.